The God of the universe loves you. He loves me. Sometimes it's easy for us to understand that God loves a world that he created. But sometimes it's harder for us to understand how much he loves me as in you as an individual. Because I know my stuff. And I know my sin. And I know my brokenness. And yet that same God who loves the world that we could think of in big terms, I could say he loves me. And you could say he loves you. And it changes everything when we can grasp the personal nature of God's love. God loves you as a person with everything you got going on in your life. Not in spite of it, but with it. So that he could say, you are my child, and I love you, and I want to help you with your life to have life, both here and eternally. He loves you. Man, if there is a message, despite anything I'm going to talk about in the next few minutes, if there's a message this morning that you take with you today, you walk out of this theater and into your car, he loves me today. Sorry, that was for free. I'm just feeling that. There were moments in my life where that just made the difference for me. There were actually times, I've been pastoring for 25 years, and there were moments or times I had to ask myself, am I still doing this or I'm walking away? And the love of Jesus for me said, dude, you can't do anything else. I mean, this is what I made you to do. And it's because I love you. And because of his love, we all have a purpose. We all have a reason, a purpose that he has with us in our lives. And we're going to talk about that, living with a purpose today. So have you ever had a time in your life when you actually aren't feeling so lovely? So lovable, loving, love, that's the word, loving. Well, you're not feeling so loving. Well, you have been so mad and so angry, as we switch gears here to a 180, have you been so angry that you've just pitched a fit? Now, I'm not going to ask you because you're denying it, but I'll ask the person sitting next to you, and they'll be like, oh, yeah, right there. Me, no, no, no. But, you know, this person sitting next to me, oh, yeah. In fact, there was this time about a month ago when, dot, 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 and here we go. Right? There's the story. You've been so upset, you have flown off the handle. Voices are raised, faces get red, spittle starts flying, stuff gets thrown. Mad. I'm not talking irritated. I'm not talking just, you know, this kind of gets under my skin. I'm talking, you're angry. You're mad. And you act out in the anger, you know, we go somewhere with it. Maybe you've been so upset, maybe it's been a while, and you've thought of going to one of those rage rooms. You know, we've got one here, Smash Sacramento. You ever been there? Okay. I had a friend who was going there but bailed on it. No, I'm just kidding. Smash Sacramento, one of those, you know what I'm talking about, those rage rooms? They go in and they give you a bunch of stuff, and you can just smash things, get that aggression out. So Smash Sacramento, I looked them up on the web, checked it out, and I found out they have two packages. The first one is the Rage Room package. Here's the weapons of choice: baseball bat, golf clubs, crowbars. So every client receives a crate that has a variety of breakable items, glass stuff like bottles, VHS tapes. For those who don't know what that is, before streaming, we have these little small electronics, and that's $20 a person. And for that, man, you could just go to town. Now, they have a deluxe package, right? Get your rage out. More weapons, like baseball bats, golf clubs, crowbars, a bell mace, for those of you feeling like Viking, a sledgehammer, and a paintball gun. And then they give you more. So you got bottles, breakable glass items, large electronics, windshields. It is the perfect package for clients wanting to do big damage to big items. $40 a person. All right. If I was going to fly off the handle or go let off steam in a rage room over one of these, this might be something that sets me off. People on their phones in the car who won't go at the green light. You ever sat behind one of them? You know they're texting. You know they're on your phone. And you're like, I'm not going to get through this light. Come on, man. I need to make this light. Or people on their phones in ahead of you in the store, like just they're talking. And they're having a conversation. And they're next up to the check here. And you're like, let's go here. This is not a place for you to have a conversation on the telephone. Get moving. Here we go. Or this one makes me upset too. This one. People ahead of you at Starbucks who are clueless. To be honest with you, I didn't think they existed anymore. I thought, well, there's been enough years of Starbucks. So surely you've been through it one time. But, you know, I inevitably get behind the person who's like, so what do you sell here? You know, kind of a guy. And what? You know, let's get your out. But my all-time pet peeve. Jessica, you'll love this. I'm headed into the gates through Disneyland. And I'm like, why is there not an express line for those of us who have it and know what we're doing and can just sail through the gate? Why is every, because people get to the gate and they've never been there. God bless them. And that's fine. But then they want to have a 20-minute conversation where everything is at with the person taking tickets. And that person is not the person to talk to. Find Mickey Mouse somewhere else. Ask him where everything is. But get through the line. Let's go, let's go, let's go. But no, there's tons of, and why cannot we have some lines where those of us, we just get in. I want an express line to Disneyland. Is that too much to ask? Amen. All right. So we get angry in public. So I stand there at the store and I start to say stuff. And then I get this look from Kimberly. Dude, you're embarrassing me. You know, don't do that. Man, we show how unkind we can be. Not our finest hours. Been there. Jesus. We want to understand your heart for us living our purpose this morning. I just pray that right now your Holy Spirit just breaks through every ounce of resistance. May your love penetrate us, me. Because despite any preparation I have done, the only thing that matters is your voice in our hearts this morning. So do your work. Amen. As we get into today's That's What He Said, we're going to explore a time. It's kind of, well, I don't want to mess it up for you here, but we're going to get into this kind of anger thing here. And I'm going to set it up for you. Jesus has just arrived in Jerusalem, and he was like, it's the old Palm Sunday thing, right, where it's the triumphal entry, and he comes in, and he's on a colt, and there's people laying coach down in front of him, shouting, Hosanna, glory to God, you know, praising Jesus. He comes in, and Jesus makes his way in Jerusalem into the temple. And there's something really interesting happens. We're going to start here. Our text this morning is in Mark chapter 11, verse 15 to 18. Follow it along up on the screen. You could follow it in your own Bibles. Those are good things to have on Sundays. Here it is, Mark 11, 15 to 18, and Mark writes these words. He says, when they arrived in Jerusalem, Jesus entered the temple, great spot to go, right? Comes to Jerusalem, going to church. And he begins to, wait a second, what's he doing? He begins to drive out the people buying and selling animals for sacrifices. He knocks over the tables of the money changers. I want you to get what Jesus is doing here. Don't pass this up too quick. He's turning over tables. And then he begins to drive out and the chairs of those selling doves. And he stops everyone from using the temple as a marketplace. I can see him just like, what is, boom, goes the table, chairs are going, get out of here, go on, come on, we're done. No more, stop, this is it. He is on a tear. Let's not play it with the, well, I think, you know, tip, you know. Jesus is not being kind here. He is feeling it. He is passionate. And he is going at it. And if you were to stand there, I'm sure the disciples were there, and this was a jaw-drop moment. What? Who is this guy that just parents were giving their kids to bless yesterday? And here he is today throwing stuff around, literally throwing stuff in the temple. And then he says to them, I can see he does it silently. In my mind, as I picture it, Jesus is going at it. And then he has to say something. And he says these words, my temple. And again, in my translation, it's not my temple. I think Jesus he's worked up, right? When we're worked up, do you say things super calm? No, right? You yell it out. My temple will be called a house of prayer for all the nations, but you have turned it into a den of thieves. And there's an accusation. When the leading priests and teachers of religious law heard what Jesus had done, they weren't there, but they heard about it. Man, I'm sure it spread quick. Guess what? They began planning on how to kill him. Jesus' moment in the temple seals his fate with the Pharisees. It's time not just to confront Jesus like they had been doing and challenging him in public. Now they're going to start plotting. He's got to go. But they were afraid of him because the people were so amazed at his teaching. Jesus has an angry moment. Wow. I guess you could say it's not a good look for Jesus. Right? Because that's not the Jesus we're used to reading about. As far as I know, was really trying to think it through. I think this is the only moment in the Bible, in the Gospels, where we see Jesus like this. Because typically, Jesus is a very teaching Jesus, a very just Jesus, a very wise rabbi Jesus. He's a very calm Jesus. He's a very inviting Jesus. We think of him in all these terms of the Prince of Peace. And yet in this one moment, we see in this one story, Jesus turning over tables in the temple. Typically, for part of it, I could see, count to 10, Jesus. you're using your lizard brain, Jesus. he wasn't there to create us. Jesus, come on, count, get it in your cerebral cortex. Here we go, 2, 3, take a breath, 4. It's all good, you're going to be okay, right? It's going to be okay, Jesus. Perhaps Jesus needed to go anger management training. And maybe that was the deal. But oftentimes we blow through this passage and we see him upset and we see what's going on, we keep moving, and we know the anger, but we don't ask ourselves why. What happened that made Jesus this angry? Why did he get so upset enough to start turning stuff over, stop everything that's going on there? What makes, that's a huge question. Because as God of the universe that loves me, if something upsets him this dearly, I kind of want to know what that is. Does that make sense? I mean, if something upset Kimberly that much, I'm going to want to know what that is, right? I'm going to want to figure that out. Why is Jesus so upset? And today, we want to ask that question. Why is he so upset? Because it's the answer here is going to reveal the heart of Jesus for us to live who we truly are. And that's why he gets upset. So let's take a look at what that's about. So let's ask that question. Why was Jesus so upset? Why was he so angry? Well, one of the easy answers, one of the places that a lot of us go, is it's got to be about the money, right? Because he's upset, you're buying and selling goods, and he's upset that there's a marketplace that's happening, and it's all taken, and he's the buying and selling of goods. I don't know that it's about the money, because people would give money and tithes and offerings in the temple all the time. There was always money in the temple, and people were giving money in the temple, so that doesn't seem quite right, And to be honest, there's always been a temple economy. What do I mean by that? The temple was a place where sacrifices took place, animal sacrifices. And people would come to Jerusalem and have to buy animals to take the sacrifices, right? Bulls and sheep and doves and all the different types of flour and oils and stuff, all the different things you could sacrifice. There has to be a marketplace for you to buy those. So it's not that there's a marketplace. Because that's a temple economy is what we call it. The buying and selling of animals for use in the temple has always been a part of the temple. It's not that Jesus was upset with that. That has to take place. People need to buy stuff, right? You get that? To sacrifice. So it wasn't that was there. Well, that's not why he's upset. Huh. It wasn't about money in a place of worship. So what was it? Well, maybe it's the distractions. You know, priests are trying to do their thing. Priests are trying to make sacrifices. And with all the bleeding of sheep and lowing of cattle, you know, we'll do it in the Christmas terms there, you know, with all the animals making noise and the money changing hands, maybe it's just a big distraction, you know? Men and women are there to try to pray. It's as if the walls between the theaters were super thin and we could hear the movies next door, boom, 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 ch-ch-ch. It would be distracting, right? Am I listening to the movie? Am I listening to this guy talk? Maybe it's that. Maybe Jesus was upset about the distractions and the noise. You know, hey, we're trying to do something meaningful here. What are you doing? Shh, keep it down over there, right? I can't hear myself think. But I don't know that it was about distractions in a place of worship, because we have those from time to time, and we still manage to make worship happen. Okay, well, maybe it's about filth. Maybe you never thought of that, but animals are dirty, right? Maybe it's that there's filth in the temple. I mean, that's pretty gross if you think about it. Have you seen a barn? I've got a, have you been to the state fair? Have you traveled south on I-5 past Harris Ranch? Right? You could smell it coming long before you get there. Maybe that's the problem in the temple. Jesus walks in. He's like, whoa, man. This is a stench in the house of the Lord. You know, maybe that's the issue. But I'm not sure it was about the filth that came with the animals, because they'd have to take the animals through the temple to take them into the sacrifice, so the priests could sacrifice them. So what's the deal? Jesus was angry because they were misusing the temple. So that part we kind of intuit. The question is how? I think to understand this again then, let's take a look at his words. His words reveal his heart. I'll say it again. Jesus' words reveal his heart. So let's take a look at those, because that's what we're trying to do here. He says this, "My temple will be called a house of prayer," which is also what Dustin shared during our time this morning. My temple is to be called a house of prayer for all the nations, but you've turned it into a den of thieves. Three statements, really. I know it kind of runs into one sentence, but it's three statements. My temple is to be a house of prayer for all the nations, but you've turned it into a house of thieves. Let's break this down and try to understand that. Jesus said, my temple will be called a house of prayer. This one statement gives the temple a purpose. The temple has a purpose. The temple has a reason for existence. The temple has a reason to be. It started out as a little tent in the desert, as a tabernacle with the children of Israel as they came out of Egypt and worked their way toward the promised land. After King David was too much of a warrior for God to say, you can build my temple, but your son Solomon, King Solomon, will build the temple, and he does. And so Solomon gets to build the temple of God, and it is an amazing structure. It's up on the high hill in Jerusalem. It's in a prominent spot, and he says, I'm going to build it. And he gets, things are gold overlaid and made with some of the best woods that they can get in the entire, you know, Mediterranean area. And it's just this huge, wonderful, amazing edifice, this temple that Solomon builds. And then let's read this together, this purpose. In 2 Chronicles 7, 11 to 16, we're going to do some Old Testament stuff here real quick. I'm going to go through this quickly, but I want you to see the purpose. The temple has a purpose, and Jesus knows this, and it's important to him. So he says in verse 11, so Solomon finished the temple of the Lord as well as the royal palace. He completed everything he had planned to do in the construction of the temple and the palace. And then one night, the Lord appeared to Solomon and said, I've heard your prayer and have chosen this temple as a place for making sacrifices. At times I might shut up the heavens so that no rain falls, or command grasshoppers to devour your crops, right? There's some consequences for disobedience. He says, or send plagues among you. And when I say disobedience, I mean like worshiping other idols and gods, children sacrifice, horrible things. He says, but then, verse 14, if my people who are called by my name, if they will humble themselves and pray and seek my face, turn from those wicked ways, I will hear from heaven. I will forgive their sin. I will restore everything. My eyes will be open and my ears will be attentive to every prayer made in this place. For I have chosen this temple and set it apart to be holy. Remember this here because we're going to do it in a second. A place where my name will be honored forever. I will always watch over it, for it is near to my heart. Within Israel, the temple was a place of sacrifice. The sacrifices were one of two things. Number one, they were sin sacrifices. I've messed up. God, I messed up. I know I messed up. And there was a prescribed way under the law to take those animals that I could buy at the marketplace, go to the priest, and they would make a sacrifice for the atonement or for the remission so that my sin would be covered by the blood, the death of those animals. This is the way God worked it out, that their death became my life so that I would not die. That was the deal with the first sin, right? If you eat of the fruit, you will surely die. And so God speaks this way. So that's the place of sacrifice. And so if I did something wrong, I would bring a sacrifice so that when the priest did the sacrifice, my sins are covered. God's like, okay, we're good. The second way of sacrifice was for worship. It's just a thank offering. It's to say, man, I've been having a great year. Things are going well. I married an amazing wife. So I bring a thank offering. You're welcome. She's all embarrassed. So you bring a thank offering to God and say, Lord, this is for you. And the offering that I make with the priests are to say, I want to worship you. And that's worship. Very, very cool. It's also the place of prayer. The thing that connects us with God. It's not just the sacrifice and I go away, I did my duty and I leave. It's that I can stand in the court of a temple and actually pray, God, here's my sacrifice, but you know I love you and I don't want this sin to be held against me. I trust in you, God, that the sacrifice is going to be the thing that in my faith, in my trust of you, that is going to make us right. God, I want to thank you for the year I've had. God, bless my family. You know, there's a place of prayer. And the temple is supposed to be that and known for that. God, and it was constructed then to make this happen. And so there's a holy of holies in the temple. Let's go this way. There's a holy of holies, a little small cubicle room covered where the Ark of the Covenant will sit. And then outside that is the place where the sacrifices are going to take place. And they made it, right, with a huge place to wash the sacrifices and a big altar that burns, that would burn the sacrifices. The temple was constructed so that sacrifice and worship could take place there. And it's a beautiful thing. God said that in a way that we could understand it, the aroma from the sacrifices was pleasing to him. It's not that God has a nose, right? But that the idea that people were obeying the law, he loved. He's like, you are my people, and I love this. God wants his presence to be where we get close to him, and we worship him, and we give ourselves to him, and we pray, we speak with him. That's a part of our purpose. That is a purpose. God's like, that's why this temple exists. And it's right to declare praise for that. And Jesus, man, that was important to him, that the temple has a purpose that is fulfilled, and it's a way of glorifying God and being with him. Let's go on to a second thing he said, and it's be a place of prayer or a place with a purpose for all the nations. You see, typically we see this all set up around the Jews, the chosen people of Israel. But God has always included the foreigner. From day one, he's always included the foreigner. Let's look at this. The temple has a witness to those who are non-Jewish. This is his purpose expanded. I'm going to go into Isaiah, this wonderful prophet who talks about the Messiah. And the prophet is saying these words, the Lord says. So this is as the Lord is speaking. Be just and fair to all. Isaiah 56:7. Be just and fair to all. Do what is right and good, for I am coming soon to rescue you and to display my righteousness among you. Those words, I believe, are talking about God in the near term, but Jesus. Because Isaiah is always talking about the Messiah soon to come. He says, blessed are all those who are careful to do this. Blessed are those. A good life will happen for those who honor my Sabbath days of rest and keep them themselves from doing wrong. Don't let foreigners who commit themselves to the Lord say, the Lord will never let me be a part of his people. It's an awkward construction there. But he's basically saying, and look, if you're not a Jew, don't ever say, God will never include me. Don't ever say that, because God's all about including. the outcast, the foreigner. So we go to verse 6. He says, I will bless the foreigners who commit themselves to the Lord, who serve him and love his name, who worship him and do not desecrate the Sabbath day of rest, who will hold fast to my covenant. I will bring them to the holy mountain of Jerusalem and will fill them with the joy in my house of prayer. Ooh, there it is. I will accept their burnt offerings and sacrifices, just like I would the Jews, because my temple will be called a house of prayer for all nations. Why am I reading this to you? Because Jesus is quoting this. This is the verse. Jesus is quoting Isaiah when he stands there and turns over the tables. My temple will be called a house of prayer for all the nations. And anyone in the hearing of his voice should know, whoa, that's Isaiah. Okay, Jesus is quoting scripture as he is angry. For the sovereign Lord who brings back the outcast of all Israel says, I will bring others too besides my people. And in the temple dedication, when Solomon dedicated the temple from the get-go, it says this in 2 Chronicles 5, 32 to 33, just so that you know, this wasn't an afterthought. The fact that non-Jews, that Gentiles would be included with the kingdom of God, with the people of God, with the children of God, that everybody matters. Everybody's included. He says this in verse 32 of 2 Chronicles 5. In the future, foreigners who do not belong to your people Israel will hear of you. They will come from distant lands. They will know of the temple. They will know what takes place there all over the lands of the Mediterranean and beyond. And they will come because they've heard of your great name and your strong and powerful arm. And when they pray toward this temple, these foreigners, these non-Jews, when they pray, then hear from heaven where you live and grant that they ask of you. In this way, all the people of the earth will come to know and fear you, just as your own people Israel do. They too will know that this temple I have built honors your name. This prominent temple built on a hill is a way that everybody can see the God of Israel is the God of all. And it matters. The temple is a witness. It has a prominence. In fact, in Psalms, there's a cool set of Psalms from Psalms 120, from Psalms 120 to 134. It's called the Psalm of Ascents. And it's a group of Psalms that you would speak or recite as you climbed the Temple Mount, the hill towards the temple. And these Psalms take you kind of through, my life really sucks right now, to God is super holy and he is with me and I'm about to walk into his house. You know what? I think we should make a Psalms of Ascent from your house to here. Where my life was miserable yesterday, but I work my way to a place where I'm about to meet with God and everything changes. That's these Psalms of Ascent. The temple mattered, and these people would say these Psalms, but they would also participate. So, how would they participate? This is the prayer portion, right? A house of prayer for all the nations, for everyone. And so, outside of the place where they constructed the altars for sacrifices was a court of men. Yeah, okay. It was a different era. And the court of men was the most prominent court closest to what was going on. And that's the way it was. But I'm not saying that's right. It's what it was. So here's the court of men. And all the Jewish men could kind of hang out, talk, fellowship, pray. This was their space for prayer, the court of men. And then there's the court of women. Awesome, right? We're not going to leave the ladies out. And so on the outside of that was a court of women, kind of surrounds the area like this, this next kind of layer or ring in the temple. And this is where the ladies could be. And they could pray. And they could hang out. So like a couple goes in, she goes to her place, he goes into his place, and they're meeting with God. But there was one more court, the furthest most court. When you first walk in, it was called the court of the Gentiles. And that was where any foreigner could be have a home and a place in the temple. The court of the Gentiles. Did you know that? And so it didn't matter if you were Jewish or not. You had a space. You had a place. You had a position in the temple of God where you could meet with him. I think a while back of the story of the Ethiopian that Dustin had shared, the eunuch from Ethiopia. Where did he get the scroll of Isaiah, actually, that he was reading that needed to be explained to him by Philip as he was on his way home? Where did that take place? Where did he get that? Where did he went to the court of Gentiles. And he, as a Ethiopian, black, eunuch, sexually different from all, could walk in and have a home in the temple of God where he could connect with God in the court of Gentiles. Does that make sense? It's awesome. My temple shall be called a house of prayer for all the nations. Nobody gets left out. Everybody matters to God. You matter to God. Back to our story with Jesus. There's a problem with the temple. It's been turned into a den of thieves. See, the problem was that the temple market, which should have been outside the temple, had been moved inside the temple. It wasn't that there was a market. It wasn't that they had money going at the temple. It was supposed to be outside. But somewhere along the line, somebody thought it would be a good idea. I could see, you know, there's a committee that goes, you know, well, how can we make this better and make some more money here at our market? You know what? It gets a little nasty when the weather's bad. Well, putting tents up and over and tarps over the thing is getting expensive. They all get ratty after 1 year. I got an idea. It's brilliant. What if we move the market into the temple? I mean, it's already covered. There's already a roof. Yeah. You know what? That could work. Let's move the marketplace inside the temple. You see what I'm doing here? You can see how this is going to work. So, all right, well, let's go to the temple guys, you know, the priest. Hey, you know, we'll give you a cut of the action if we can get more money, if we can get the marketplace inside the temple. Oh, yeah, okay. I think that might work. Well, where are we going to put it? Well, we can put it in the Holy of Holies. Too small. The Ark of the Covenant's in there. Never work. All right, well, let's put it where the sacrifices happen. Good idea, but the market's too big. And I don't want to put all the animals where all the animals are getting sacrificed. Might spook them. And that's probably not a good idea either. All right, well, I guess we could go to the court of the Jewish man. Yeah, guess who's making all these decisions? Jewish man. You think they're going to put it there? No. All right. I mean, the ladies are important, but we could put it where the ladies are. But they don't put it where the ladies are. Guess where they put the temple market? When Jesus walked in, it was in the court of the Gentiles. And if I put all the marketplace in the court of the Gentiles, where does the Gentile go to pray? And that's what makes Jesus mad. You have removed a place of prayer for everybody in the house of the Lord. My temple is a place of prayer for all the nations. Nobody gets left out. Nobody gets excluded. And how dare you put in this marketplace that should be outside, inside, out. And Jesus forces them out. Not because he's angry at the temple marketplace, but because he has a love and passion for everyone. And he's like, my temple needs to be open to the Ethiopian eunuch, to the broken, to the outcast, to the outsider, to the marginalized, to the one who says, I don't know that I belong. And Jesus goes, yes, you do. And the very fact that we couldn't make room for it, that's not right. Because I love people. My temple has a purpose to be a place of prayer for all the nations, a witness. Which means the temple is a place of holiness. Kind of the last point here, a prayer for all the nations. It's a place of holiness. You have made it a den of thieves, and it was never meant to be that. It's meant to be set apart, to be sacred, to be holy. I'm going to read from 2 Chronicles 5, 7 to 14. It says this about the temple. Then the priests carried the Ark of the Lord's covenant into the sanctuary. This is when they placed the Ark of the Covenant inside the Holy of Holies at the temple after it's built. And it says, and they placed it beneath the wings of the cherubim. Verse 11, then the priests left the holy place. All the priests who were present had purified themselves, gone through ritual cleansing, right? That nothing that shouldn't be there is there, right? I am now clean, ritually clean. Whether or not they were on duty that day or not, they all did it. Verse 12, and the Levites who were musicians, Asaph, Heman, Jeduthun, and the other sons and their brothers were dressed in fine linen robes. They had some really cool threads on and stood on the east side of the altar with the worship band playing cymbals, lyres, harps, and they were joined by 120 priests who were playing trumpets. Man, they formed one of the best worship bands, and they had themselves a worship session right there beside the altars. The trumpeters and singers performed together in unison to praise and give thanks to the God, accompanied by the trumpets and cymbals and other instruments. And they raised their voices and praised the Lord. He is good. His faithful, what? Love. How he loves you endures forever. At that moment, a thick cloud filled the temple of the Lord. That's the Spirit of God. And the priests could not continue their service. They, wouldn't it not be amazing if the presence of God becomes so thick in here that our whole service just takes a whole nother direction? And the presence of God there, they were like, we can't do it anymore, just because they're so overcome with awe and wonder of the Spirit of God that has now settled inside of the temple space. For the glorious presence of the Lord had filled the temple of God. The temple is meant to be the presence of God with his people. It's meant about to be the space and place where they got right. It was meant to be the place of worship and adoration and praise. It was meant to be a place of prayer for everyone. But filling it with the marketplace had made it common and ordinary, had taken the glimmer off of the holiness. The light that was supposed to shine through the temple for all to see to come to show how God was in the world. See what's happening there? And it was not a place where God could be found. And that's what angered Jesus. Or was it? I'm going to take a theological leap here and say, I wonder if, I won't say for sure, but I wonder if Jesus actually was also looking ahead to how the temple would work after the cross. I have a hunch that Jesus knew what the temple was going to become after the cross and his resurrection. And Paul gives us this insight. Follow with me in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and here's the twist today. Paul says to the church in Corinth, the struggling church that he has birthed, don't you realize that all of you are the temple of God now? Everything's changed. Don't you realize that now you are the temple? This temple here, when Jesus died on the cross, the veil that separated the Holy of Holies ripped and rent in two from top to bottom. God's like, it is finished. Jesus said those words, it is done. This way of covenant is finished. Jesus' thing at the Last Supper when we took communion today with my blood, this is my new covenant. My new covenant I give to you, where my blood is now the final sacrifice. We don't need that temple anymore with its sacrifices. You are now the temple where the cloud of God settles or the Spirit of God lives. Because Scripture tells us that for those who say yes to Jesus, the Spirit of God then settles in you, and you are now the temple with the Spirit in you. And now everything that we've just talked about, the temple is still true, but it's not about a building anymore. Guess who it's about? It's now about us. It all applies, but it's now about us. See, like the temple, as a temple, my life has a holiness, a set apartness, a sacredness. He says, 1 Peter writes about this in 1 Peter 1, 14 to 16. He says, so you must live as God's obedient children. Don't slip back into your old ways of living to satisfy your own desires. You didn't know any better then, but now you do. Now you must be holy in everything that you do. That means separate, set apart. Let them see the Jesus light in you, right? Don't try to live like nobody could tell that Jesus is with you. Be separate and sanctified. Just as God chose you is holy. For the Scriptures say, you must be holy because I am holy. Here's the honest assessment. Have I allowed a marketplace to move into my temple? Whew, okay, now I've stepped on toes. It was doing pretty good. It was just a history lesson, wasn't it? But now there's the hard question. If I am the temple, have I compromised myself in some way where I've got a marketplace that Jesus is like, oh, buddy, man, if we could just clean that part out a little bit, if we just work on this, that would be awesome. Because it diminishes the glory of God and my purpose and my witness. Because see, I'm also a witness and I also have a purpose to glorify God and to honor and worship and praise him. And when my temple starts to fill up with other stuff, God's like, it's getting in the way, it's getting in the way, it's getting in the way of what you were meant to be, how I want to live and work and designed you to be. So I have to ask myself, have I let something slip that needs to address? Have I shoved something out as a part of God in my life, like prayer? It's been a busy couple of weeks for Kim and I, and we were feeling the effect of that, I guess. And it just happens to be that last night was just one of those emotional nights where we were like, sorry, I wasn't planning this. And Kim was like, I just feel a little empty. And I can't be to do my job. Yeah, because we're a witness and a light. We have a purpose. So we just kind of stopped everything. Put the Christian music on. We got our Bibles. We read the Psalm of Ascents. We started praying together. God, fill us back up. Don't let the busyness of life, the things that just subtly creep in and have drained me of the presence, the glory of God, so that I can be a witness to my world. Better today. But we're going to have to keep doing this more and more and more. We need to not let things take that place. We don't want to compromise our purpose and our witness. Romans 12, 1 and 2, Paul writes these words. He says, and so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead, I beg of you to give honor, to give your bodies to God because of all he has done for you, because he loves you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice. See, now we, the way we live is the sacrifice. Not the ones that we give and burn on an altar. Paul's making it very clear. The kind that he's going to find acceptable. This is truly now the way to worship him. So don't copy the behavior and customs of the world. Don't put that stuff into your heart, into your life. But let God transform you into a new person by changing the way that you think. Then you will know this purpose that God has for you, which is good and pleasing. So like the temple, I am to be holy. Also like the temple and as a temple, my life has a witness. We've talked about that quickly, simply. Acts 1:8, Jesus says these words before he goes to see, goes into heaven after his resurrection. It says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you and you will be my, what's that word? Witnesses. You will do that, telling people about me everywhere in Jerusalem, through Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. Just like the Spirit of God settles in the temple back when it was dedicated. When we come to him, I already said this, man, the Spirit of God inhabits you, it inhabits me. And man, that's awesome. And that gives me power, and that gives you power to be a witness. But what happens if parts of me won't accept the broken? I don't make room for the ones who's hurting. I don't make room for the ones who are not like me. Because God's like, I want everybody. I want everyone. I'm not satisfied with bits and pieces or parts. I want them all. And so I need my spirit to be able to love people like he loves me. We get the privilege of doing that. We get to go to our neighbors. We get to show them, not in weird ways, you know, but in genuine, honest ways of showing they're loved. That they matter, that they're appreciated, that God loves them because we care about them. If I accept you, the God that it's in me accepts you. And so we get to be that beautiful witness. And the spirit that now resides in us, that I have to make room and space for in my life and in my heart, he's the one that empowers me. I can't do this all by myself. I'm a big wimp. I'm an introvert. I ain't talking to you. But man, the God in me compels me to want to reach out. And that's what he does for us. And we get to have the privilege and the honor of being a witness for Jesus everywhere we go because of that. And that's what we're looking for. That's why it matters what's in our heart. And then finally, like the temple, as a temple, my life has a purpose. Paul, again, writing to now Ephesians, he says, God saved you by his grace when you believed, and you can't take credit for it. It's a gift of God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we get to do. so that nobody can boast, hey, I was so good, God thought I was hot stuff. For we are God's masterpiece. You have a purpose. You are his best. You are his masterpiece of creation. And he has created us anew in Christ so we can, here's the purpose, do the good things he planned for us long ago. Church, we have a purpose in the world. We have a purpose to glorify God and to witness to the world. And man, to set about that purpose is the best adventure, the most fun. Guys, to be able to do that, Paul writes this in 1 Thessalonians 5. He says in verse 16 to 18, so then, as that wonderful salt and light to the earth, always be joyful. Man, let God see it. Even in your worst times, you got to have a source of joy of the Lord in a person that you hold close, in the God that you have in your life and heart. Always be joyful. Be showing joy. Not just to hold it, but to show it. How does your witness shine unless I show the joy that's in my life? Be joyful. Never stop praying. My temple shall be a house of prayer for all the nations. Never stop praying. Be thankful in all circumstances, for this is God's will and purpose to those who belong to Christ. Band, if you would come. Today, I thought it would be interesting to make today a day of dedication. Is that okay? Let's make this a morning of dedication. Maybe you've done this before, but you know what? We can dedicate something more than once. Why not, huh? Who says we have to only do it once? People renew vows. We can do a renewed dedication. I want to make this morning a morning of dedication where you and I just get the privilege to stand before God and say, all right, I want to live according to your purpose. I want to be your witness. Can we do that today? Would you stand with me this morning, please? Let's do that together. Let's dedicate our lives as a temple where we are all a brick apart, a temple as I live my life, a temple as we live out Converge life ahead of everyone. We are a temple. I'm going to say a prayer as a part of this temple, and it's a very dangerous prayer. And the prayer goes like this. Jesus, overturn anything in me that gets in the way of me talking and listening to you, of me being a part of helping those in the margins, of me praising you with all I am. Jesus, overturn anything in me. Chase away anything that hinders my witness and my purpose. So if you would raise your hands with me this morning, if you're comfortable. Jesus, we now dedicate ourselves as your temple, filled with the Spirit, to the purpose and witness of the world. Jesus, we've done the hard stuff and say, forgive us. And move in us in all those areas of life where we have subtly let something in. God, I pray through your Spirit that it begins just to exit. And right now, all of our heart and all of our head and all of that we are and all of our hands and body, we dedicate to you. For this is the way of worship. And in our neighborhoods and in our places of work and in this church, with those that we know within our workplaces, God, we are yours. And may we be a witness, and may we glorify and praise you forever. May we be people of prayer in your mighty name. Amen. 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 Stay standing, please, as we sing.